Now the text of Scripture that the Lord has laid upon my heart for this meeting this morning are the final words of verse number 30 of Proverbs chapter number 11, where it simply says, "And he that winneth souls is wise." As you and I would read through the life stories of eminent servants of God from a bygone era, we soon discover that such characters had a compelling burden to win souls to Christ. And David Brainerd was God's missionary to the Red Indians of North America. Such was his passion for souls that on one occasion he said, "I cared not where or how I lived or what hardships I went through, so that I could but gain souls to Christ." And child of God, just as David Brainerd, indeed many others from a bygone era, were soul winners, so God wants you and I also as Christians to be soul winners in our day and generation. Yes, we can say this morning that not every Christian is called by God to be a pastor or to be a minister or perhaps to be a full-time evangelist or a full-time missionary, as is the case with many of God's people in different parts of God's work. However, it must be said that every Christian is called by God to be a soul winner for Christ. And we read of this great calling for the believer in their text this morning here in verse number 30 of Proverbs chapter number 11, where it says, "And he that winneth souls is wise." That word "winneth" there, as you find it, really means to take captive. Just like a fowler would catch a bird in its snare. And the thought here is that God's people on earth in this scene of time are to be instruments in God's hands to catch souls for God, to lead souls to Christ for salvation, to be winners of souls. This is what the Lord Jesus Christ himself was implying when he spoke to Simon Peter and to his brother Andrew, and when he said, "Follow me, and I will make thee fishers of men." The Lord's plan for Simon Peter and his brother Andrew, and indeed every Christian, is to be a fisher of men. It is to be a fisher of souls. Billy Sunday was a great evangelist from North America in a bygone day. And speaking about soul winning, he said this. He said, "Soul winning is a definite effort to lead a definite person to accept a definite Savior at a definite time." And dear people of God, this is God's will for you and I and for His church today. Indeed, as the Christian would consider this great work of soul winning, the question is asked, why be a soul winner? Why is the believer in Christ, the child of God, to be a fisher of men? I want us to answer some of those questions this morning by looking just at some of the motives, in particular from the Scriptures, why every Christian is to be a soul winner. First of all, I want to say to you this morning that the worth of man's soul is a motive for soul winning. You see, every person has an immortal, eternal, never-dying soul. You remember when God created man in the book of Genesis, it says, "And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul." You remember the words of the Lord Jesus Christ when he was here on earth? He tells us in verse 36 of Mark chapter 8 that one soul of man is of more value than all the riches and all the wealth of this world. From that verse, he asked the question, what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? O child of God, you and I must never forget that the soul of man, the spiritual part of man, that eternal part of his being, is exceedingly precious. It is of great value. It is of tremendous worth. And Christian, understand this morning that in the providence of God, believer, you may be the only one who can make an impression upon a particular soul regarding that person's soul salvation. Therefore, Christian, can I say to you this morning, this is one of the chief motives for you and I to be soul winners for Christ, the value of the soul. But secondly, this morning, another motive for being a soul winner is the reality of hell. The reality of hell is a motive, is it not, for soul winning. Turn in your Bible, please, over to Revelation chapter 21. To the last book of the Bible. Revelation chapter 21. And just look with me, please, at verse number 8. And here we read something about hell. And there's many things in the Bible about hell. It's interesting to note that the Lord Jesus Christ, when he was here, he spake far more about hell than he ever did about heaven. But here you and I can read about hell, and look at what it says in Revelation 21, verse 8. It says, "But the fearful and unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death." Here you and I read about hell. What is hell like? The Bible shows us that it is a place of eternal punishment for sin. A place of eternal torments for those who are there. A place of everlasting fire. Of everlasting brimstone. It's a place of eternal darkness. The Bible describes it as the blackness of darkness forever. We're told that hell is a place of awful anguish, of anguish that never ceases or never stops. We are told in the Bible that hell is a place of eternal separation from God. And my, this is the place where all go who leave this scene of time without faith in Christ as their Savior and without faith in Christ for salvation. Oh, in light of this awful reality for such, then, child of God, you and I have a solemn responsibility to do all we can to persuade our family, our friends, our neighbors, others that we know what to do, to flee from the wrath to come, to flee from the judgment to come, to flee from the pit of hell by putting their faith and trust in Christ for salvation. You think of the words of the little children's course that we often sing at our Sunday school and children's meeting, and what a scriptural course it is. For it says, "Oh, how awful the cost if my soul should be lost and in hell, if I die as I am." And my, the writer of that little children's course was seeking to warn boys and girls and grown-ups as well of the awfulness of dying in sin and going out into a lost eternity, out to a lost sinner's hell. What was it that motivated Robert Murray McShane to be so earnest and soul-winning? You read his life story, you'll see that it was the thought of lost souls in hell. As he preached to his congregation in Dundee, he would often say to the people, "Do you not hear the tramp, tramp of multitudes going down into hell, down into the pit itself?" Oh, Christian, how is it with you and I as we look out this morning over the people of Market Hill around us and in the community that we know and beyond? Tell me this morning, dear people of God, do we see them just as trees walking, as it were? Or do we see them as souls perishing on the brink of eternal fire, on the verge of a lost eternity, going down into a sinner's hell? Oh, the worth of souls should motivate us to be soul winners. The reality of a lost eternity should motivate us to be soul winners. Something else we can say this morning, the sufficiency of Christ's sacrifice on the cross is also a motive for soul winning. You look back over history, the history of this world, and the greatest and indeed the most momentous event in the history of this world, what has it been? It has been the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ upon the cross of Calvary. And we read of Christ in the Gospel of Luke, and it says, "And when they were come to the place which is called Calvary, there that they crucified him, he was crucified upon that old rugged cross." Why? Why did he die as a bleeding sacrifice, the sinless, spotless Son of God? Why did he die an awful death of ignominy and of shame? Well, on that cross, as the sinless Son of God, he satisfied God's justice. He paid the sinner's penalty. And in doing so, he purchased eternal salvation for sinners, like you and I in this meeting this morning. And why can I say this morning it was a complete and a sufficient sacrifice for sin? For he cried out on the cross, "It is finished." The Bible speaks of Christ and says, "This man offered one sacrifice for sin forever, never to be repeated." It's a sufficient, complete sacrifice for sin. Just last Lord's Day, we had the Remembrance Sabbath when we rightly remember the sacrifice of others and world wars, other conflicts, and here in our own province who laid down their life for our freedom and our liberties today. Well, let me say to you this morning, by the once-for-all sacrifice of Christ, what has Christ done on the cross? He has made, he has purchased, he has provided a way of redemption from sin. For sinful man. That's what the cross was all about. Turning your Bible over to Galatians chapter 4. Look with me please at verse number 4 and verse number 5 of the chapter. Paul here is speaking about Christ's incarnation and his death on the cross and the purpose of it all. He says, "But when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law." What for? "To redeem them that were under the law." In other words, under the curse of the law, under the penalty of their sin, "that we might receive the adoption of sons." Christ came willingly. He laid down his life upon the cross as the good shepherd to redeem precious souls to himself in salvation, to purchase and provide a way of salvation for the sinful sons of Adam's race. The hymn writer rightly says, "He died that we might be forgiven. He died to make us good, that we might go at last to heaven, saved by his precious blood." Brethren and sisters in Christ this morning, surely the sufficiency of this great work of atonement should compel you and I to be soul winners for Christ. Isaac Watts, as he thought of the cross and he says, surveyed the cross and the sacrifice of Christ, he said these words, "Love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, my all." He wanted his life to be used in the service of God and in the pointing of others to Christ. Oh, Christian, as you think of the sacrifice of the cross and the sufficiency of that sacrifice, ought it not to compel you and I to be soul winners? Am I speaking to one in the meeting this morning, man, woman, young person, boy or girl, and you're still not saved? You know you need to be saved. You want to be saved from a lost eternity in hell. You want to know your sins forgiven. You want to be right with God. Where do you look? Look to Christ this morning. Look to the Son of God who died on the cross for salvation and trust him, embrace him for your salvation. The Lord says, "Look unto me and be ye saved, all ye ends of the earth, for I am God and there is none else." His sacrifice and his sacrifice alone is sufficient to blot out all your sins, to save your soul and to fit you for God's heaven. Yes, the sufficiency of Christ's sacrifice on the cross is a motive for soul winning. But in the fourth place this morning, we want also to say that the folly of sin and the emptiness of this world is also a motive for soul winning. You think of what the Bible says about sin this morning. It says, "Sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death." The Bible says, "He that soweth to the flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption." God says, be not deceived. God is not mocked. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. Sin brings death and destruction and ruin into lives. All across our land today, indeed across the world today, there are lives and there's homes, there's families, there's communities, and they're wrecked, they're ruined. There's heartbreak, there's sorrow, there's turmoil, and what's the cause? It's all because of sin. Man's sin. Man living in rebellion to God. Man living in rebellion to God's word. Just the other day I was speaking to parents in a home, and they were heartbroken. They were shedding tears over what sin is doing in the life of a family member. Sin is a cruel taskmaster. The Bible tells us the pleasures of sin are for a season. Solomon was the wisest man that ever lived. He was one of the wealthiest kings that ever was to rule upon a throne in this world. He had riches at his fingertips, so to speak. And as he surveyed the world and as he looked out over it, he tells us in the book of Ecclesiastes, vanity of vanities, all is vanity. In other words, he was saying that this world is an empty cistern. A broken cistern that can bring no joy, no real joy, no real satisfaction, no real peace, no real contentment. My, it is something that leads to emptiness and a void. You read the life stories of the rich and the famous. No matter who they are, you'll soon discover an emptiness in their life, a void in their life. My, they'll soon tell about something that is lacking in their life. They'll tell about no peace, no joy, and no contentment. You see, people, there is only one person who can break the power of sin in a life. Who is that person? It is Christ Jesus, the Savior, the Son of God. The Bible speaks of Christ and says, if the Son therefore shall make you free, he shall be free indeed. The hymn writer rightly speaks of Christ and says, he breaks the power of canceled sin and he sets the prisoner free. And there's only one person who can bring into a life through joy, through peace, through happiness, and through contentment. And that person is God's Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Savior. You remember what Isaiah said to the Lord? He said, thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed in thee. Trust ye in the Lord Jehovah, for the Lord Jehovah is everlasting strength. O child of God, as you think this morning of the folly of sin, the emptiness of this old world, and it's an empty place, my, surely this should compel you and I to be soul winners for Christ, because there's no real joy or lasting satisfaction in the things of this world, in the sins of this world. They are but for a season. But something else this morning we can also say, another motive for soul winning is the completion of our family circles in heaven. Surely this should be a motive for soul winning. Turning your Bible back, please, to 2 Samuel chapter 18. And look with me at the very last verse of this chapter, verse number 33. And here you find King David, and he's weeping. He's lamenting. What is he weeping about? What is he lamenting about? He's lamenting and weeping over the death of his wayward son, Absalom. This was David, the man after God's own heart, the sweet psalmist of Israel. Look at what you read there in verse 33 of 2 Samuel chapter 18. It says, and the king was much moved and went up to the chamber over the gate and wept. And as he went thus, he said, O my son Absalom, my son Absalom, would God I had died for thee. O Absalom, my son. And my David's awful lament and weeping and heartbreak is due to the fact that he knows his son has died in his sin. His son has died in rebellion to God, and his soul has went out into a lost sinner's hell, and he'll never meet with his son Absalom again in heaven's glory. And such was his concern about that he prays here, and he wishes that God had taken his own life so that Absalom may have been spared. and may have been saved by the grace of God. He laments, he mourns the loss of a son because a son has gone out into a lost eternity in hell. The hymn writer asks the question, will the circle be unbroken? By and by, by and by, in a better home awaiting in the sky, will the circle be unbroken? The Bible says to you and I, if the gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost. And dear believer in Christ, it would be an awful tragedy if our loved ones were missing from heaven because you and I were careless and we were indifferent about the need of their souls and their soul's salvation. Christian parent, let me say to you this morning, and I would encourage you, child of God, have a family altar in your home. Will you take time to read the Word of God and to pray with your children and teach them the things of God and the way of salvation? Also, child of God, Christian parent, I would encourage you to come to the church prayer meeting and gather together with God's people to pray for the salvation of your family, of your loved ones, your nearest and your dearest. And also, Christian parent, I would encourage you to do all you can to bring your children in under the sound of the gospel of Christ. We live in a day, and sadly for many Christian parents, the necessity of bringing children to gospel meetings is far down the list of priorities. Christian parent, you and I have a responsibility before God to bring our children up, the Bible says, in the fear and the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. And in particular, that means doing all we can to bring our children, our offspring, under the sound of the gospel. For it is only the gospel who saves, and the gospel of Christ that can change our lives for time and for eternity. Oh, surely the completion of our family should be a compelling motive for you and I to be soul winners. Something else we can say this morning, the glory of heaven, surely that also is a motive for soul winning. The glory of heaven, what is heaven like? Turn again back over to Revelation chapter 21. Revelation chapter 21. Look with me at verses 3, 4, and 5, and there you see something about heaven. And also verse 27 of the same chapter. John says, "And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. And God himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying. Neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away." And he that sat upon the throne said, "Behold, I make all things new." Down to verse 27 of the same chapter, notice something else about heaven. "And there shall in no wise enter into it anything that defileth, neither whatsoever work of an abomination or make of a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's book of life." And there we have a little glimpse of heaven. A little glimpse of glory. No sin in heaven. No sickness in heaven. No death in heaven. Place of eternal worship. My David, the psalmist speaking to God about heaven, said, "In thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore." And people, there is nothing in this world. There's nothing this side of eternity, I tell you, that can compare with the glory and the splendor of God's heaven. There's nothing to compare. By looking forward to heaven when he was leaving this world, D.L. Moody said, "This is my triumph day. This is my coronation day. It is glorious." He was looking forward to passing into the immediate presence of Christ, his Savior. You think this morning of the words of Moses as he spoke to his father-in-law, Hobab. What did he say to him in the book of Numbers? He said, "We are journeying on to the place of which the Lord said, I will give it you. Come thou with us, and we will do thee good." He was encouraging his father-in-law to throw in his lot with the people of God as they traveled to the promised land. should we not do the same, dear people, when we see friends around us unsaved as we travel to heaven? Should we not also say to them in the words of Moses, come now with us and we will do thee good? O believer, in the light of the glory of heaven, light of the eternal blessings of heaven, should we not want as many as possible to go with us to heaven? The hymn writer says, we're going home to glory soon to see the city bright. We cannot leave you lost and lone without the city bright. Oh, that a burden because of heaven's glory to see others gathered into Christ. Oh, may we have that burden as well when we think of the glory of heaven. But one final thought this morning, and it is simply this: the believer's reward in heaven is also a motive for soul winning. Now, the believer is not saved by his good works. Every believer is saved by faith in Christ alone, in the finished work of Christ alone. However, the Bible does teach us that there is a reward in heaven for the believer who is a faithful soul winner. That's the teaching of the Bible. You remember what the Lord said to his people in the church at Smyrna? He said, be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. Turn back to Daniel chapter number 12. And Daniel there speaks of this reward for the soul winner. Daniel chapter 12 and the verse number 3. Notice what he says. It says, and they that be wise, speaking of the soul winner, shall shine as the brightness of the firmament, and they that turn many to righteousness as the stars forever and ever. There Daniel is speaking specifically about the believer's reward in heaven. That believer who is a faithful soul winner for Christ. Child of God, over in the book of Revelation, God says to you and I and to all God's people, he says, hold that fast which thou hast, that no man take thy crown. And here the Lord warns us, if we're not faithful in the soul winner's work, then another will take our crown. Another will take our reward in heaven. You remember the words of Mordecai to Esther? Turn back, please, to Esther chapter 4. Look with me, please, at verse number 14 of that chapter, the book of Esther. You'll find it just before the book of the Psalms. And here Mordecai was exhorting and encouraging Esther to be up and doing. The Lord had called her to the kingdom for such a time as this, to give herself to the deliverance of the Jews from the edict of the king that had been passed for the destroying of the Jews. And look at what Mordecai says in particular to Esther in verse 14 of Esther chapter 4. He says, but if thou altogether holdest thy peace at this time, then shall their enlargement, that's the deliverance, and the deliverance arise to the Jews. Notice it, from another place. God said here to Esther, if you don't stand in the gap, God will raise someone else to do this work of deliverance for the Jews. He says, but thou and thy father's house shall be destroyed. And who knoweth, he says, whether thou art come to the kingdom for such a time as this. What a lesson that is to you and I as God's people regarding the work of soul winning. Oh, brethren and sisters in Christ, let me say to you this morning, the Lord has a people in this world, a people whom Christ has died for upon the cross of Calvary. A people who will be saved. The Bible says from every tongue, every kindred, and every nation, Christ has a revenue of souls, souls for whom he has died for. And he tells us in John 17 that not one of them will be lost. But people, the lesson for us is regarding our responsibility as Christians is this. If we are not faithful in seeking to win those lost souls to Christ, then the Lord will set us aside. And he'll raise up someone else. He'll take up some other church to reach those lost souls for Christ. Yes, we will be saved in heaven. But when we enter into heaven, we will be empty-handed. And our reward will be given to another. As the Bible says, we'll be saved yet so as by fire, as we're saved by the skin of our teeth. You think of what the hymn writer says this morning. The hymn writer says, I must labor for treasures of worth. I must labor for treasures of worth. And Christian, let me encourage you this morning. There's only one treasure of worth that you and I can live for as Christians. And if needs be, even die for as Christians. What is that treasure of worth? It is the salvation of souls. The winning of souls. Doing all we can to point souls to our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible says, he that winneth souls is wise. This is God's purpose. This is God's will for you and I as individual Christians. And this is God's purpose and God's will for this church, for this congregation, and every endeavor that we put our hand to in the will of God. We're